Tonight I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And what I'd like for us to discuss and use this kind of as a backdrop or a point of context for us is to ask this question. What happens when Jesus comes into your home? If you decide to open your doors to Jesus and let him come and abide with you, what's that going to mean for you? That's what I want us to look at tonight. When I was growing up, we lived in the house right next to the church building, and we had a rather large house and a large upstairs bedroom, and we would keep all the preachers. Whenever we had a gospel meeting, they would stay at our house, which I really enjoyed as a child, and I wouldn't trade the experience, because I can remember sitting, you know, after church and visiting preachers would come over and meet, you know, and we would have all this company, and they'd start telling stories, you know, like, well, I remember the time when I went and preached in Timbuktu, and they paid me with chickens and eggs, you know, and just hearing those kind of stories is like, wow, you know, these guys really had some interesting things happen. But anyway, one of the things that I remember about whenever the visiting preacher was coming to the house, my mom would go on a terror cleaning. I mean, we cleaned, we ran a vacuum, we mopped the floors, we wiped down the baseboard, and I never did understand this, because I had never seen a preacher, like, pull your refrigerator out to look behind. But we would have to pull it out and clean behind the refrigerator and the stove and all those kind of things. But I know what it meant when someone came to our house. It meant we got to work. It had an effect on the way we conducted business. Well, if you can understand that, then it's not a hard transition to understand that if Jesus abides in our home, it's going to change some things. The dynamics will also change. And some of those changes, I think, can be illustrated from the story that we see in Mark chapter 2. If you'll just read with me, Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately they're gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So he's in this house, and people heard that he's there, and they came to that house, and they filled it, even outside the door. There are people standing outside the house because Jesus was there. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they couldn't come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broken through, they let him down the bed, or they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk'?" Don't you know that must have shocked them? What would it be like to be around a person that knows what you're thinking? That was Jesus. And they're saying, "Who does he think he is? No one can forgive sin. Only God can do that. What in the world does he think he is, saying, 'Your sins are forgiven'?" And he said, "Guys, I know what you're thinking. And which do you think's harder, to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." You see, they couldn't see the forgiveness. That's a transaction. You know, somebody could say, "I forgive you." Well, how do you know? Well, you don't. You can't see it. It's nothing concrete. But so that Jesus said, you know, "So that you'll know that I really did forgive his sins, I'm going to do something else that's impossible for anybody but God. But this one you can see. Rise up and walk." And the guy immediately arose, took up the bed, and went out to the in the presence of them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Well, if I can use that story, as I said, as kind of a backdrop or a context to this question, what happens when Jesus comes to your house? I think there are several things we can point out here. The first one is this. If we let Jesus into our home, number one, we can't hide that. Word has to get out. You see, when Jesus came to the house, chapter 2, verse 1, it said that word got around that he was in the house. People knew that he was in the house. You can't let Jesus into your life and people not know that he's there. There has to be a change. The way you live, the way you conduct business, the way you talk, the things that you laugh at, your interactions with your family. I heard somebody once say, and I like this, he said, you know, there should be such a fundamental change in us when we let Jesus come into our life that even our dog can tell a difference. You know, we treat our dog even better than maybe we did before. You can't hide it. You know, there have been people that have tried to be secret disciples of Jesus. Oh, I don't want to know. I'm one of them. And they kind of walked around and didn't ever tell. And you might work side by side with somebody for years and years. And then somehow, some way, you find out years later, they're a Christian. Well, I didn't even know that. They're a member of the church too. If Jesus comes and abides in your house, if you give him access or entrance into your house, you can't keep that quiet. Joseph of Arimathea was described in John 19 and verse 38 as a secret disciple of Jesus. You don't want to be that. You don't want to be the person who's ashamed or afraid to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus and I follow him and I'm trying to live my life after him. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 32, it's not a passage describing this formal confession as some kind of a procedure, but it's a matter of fact that if you confess him before men, he'll confess you before his Father in heaven. And if you deny him before men, he'll deny you before his Father in heaven. Verse 33. So, you know, there's that idea of saying, all right, yeah, I'm his. And I'm not going to hide that. I'm going to tell you, yeah, Jesus dwells with me now. I'm his, he lives with me, and he has changed my life. You couldn't hide it when Jesus came to the house of Capernaum. People found out. And your neighbors ought to be able to tell that Jesus lives in your house. One thing that they can tell that's really simple and obvious is, where's your car parked at about 6 o'clock on Sunday evening? Well, yours are out here in the parking lot. What's it say if it's in your driveway right now? What does that communicate to the world? You see, I want us to live in such a way that people know we belong to him and that we are trying our best to imitate, to learn more, to live more closely to his example. I want to conduct myself in my neighborhood and in my workplace and before my wife and children in a way that says Jesus lives here and you're bound to bump into him. He can't be hidden. So that's the first thing. If Jesus is going to live in your home, what's going to happen is, number one, you can't hide it. You're going to have to live in such a way that people find out. Second thing is that he's going to attract needy people. You see what happened when word got out that Jesus was in the house. They came to hear him preach. They came to hear his message, but not just that. They also came bringing people who were paralyzed, for one. Why? Because he could help them. And so now you've got people at your house that maybe you're not comfortable being around. You know, there are situations that we find, you know, we have a comfort zone and we're good with certain interactions. I like to be around people that, you know, that talk Steeler football. Yeah, that's easy. Steelers, West Virginia, you know, I can talk and be around people like that. Cowboys fans, you know, there's Lee back there. I struggle with Lee. It's hard to let him be my friend, but there are people that because of Jesus living, you're going to be introduced to people that are different from you, and you're going to have to respond accordingly. You can't just surround yourself with people that are just like you, because Jesus draws people from the fringes. Jesus draws people that don't have the background that you have. And the background they come from is maybe ugly. Far more so than you could ever imagine. Jesus is going to draw people. Well, do you remember the time when John the Baptist was in prison, about to be beheaded, and he has that moment, that hesitation, that I just need confirmation. Tell me again, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Really? And Jesus told those disciples who came and asked him that question, he said, you go back and tell John this. The blind are able to see. The lame are able to walk. The sick are healed. The poor are lifted up. Yeah, I am who I claim to be. The people that came to Jesus were people who were needy. It's the whole idea of blessed are the poor in spirit. See, those who come to Jesus and have a realization that, man, I am so far from what I want to be, but I want to be better. My life is a mess, but that's why I'm coming to you, because I want it to be better. That's the people that Jesus attracts. In fact, even in this same passage, turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 2. Just go down to verse 17. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if I invite Jesus in my house, number one, it can't be a secret. I'm going to have to change the way I live, and people are going to find out that I'm a disciple of Christ. And number two, I'm going to reach out to people and surround myself with people that otherwise I might not have. There are going to be people who have messy lives, and they need somebody to help them muddle through. I wish that we could just shed the baggage of sin. You know, I know there's a legal justification. When we are baptized into Christ, you come up and you are cleansed. You are legally justified before God. But that doesn't mean that those same temptations that you had before you went under won't be there waiting on you when you come back up. We still struggle with sin. And people who come to Christ are people who say, I've got baggage. And I wish I could just, I pray and just wish I could shed this stuff and never have to deal with it again. But I find myself weak, and I stumble again, and I do this, and I say this, and I didn't want to. Those are the kind of people that you're going to be around. Imperfect people. People that need help. And here's one that needed help. And so if Jesus comes to our home, we're going to be around and surrounded with people who have needs in their lives. And that means inconvenience. That means I'm going to be put out of my way. That means I'm going to have to do things that I don't necessarily enjoy doing, but people need help. And so that's the second point. Here's the third point that I see from this. It's going to cost you something. If Jesus comes and dwells in your house, there's going to be expense involved. Look at what happens to this. Have you ever thought of the perspective? You know, we often look at this, and here's this paralytic, and he's healed, and he goes home and everything, and we look at it from his point of view and how wonderful Jesus is, and there's the guy saying, who's going to fix the hole in my roof, you know? Somebody just ripped my roof up. Who's going to pay for that? For that man, because they were in Capernaum, but for whoever's house that belonged to, he suffered an expense unless some folks gathered some money. You know, when I went to Nazareth a few years ago, or to Israel, we went to the city of Nazareth and we went through some, just like a little village that was still first century type. Oftentimes when we think of these homes, we think of, you know, just throwing some leaves up, you know, and some straw and, you know, the top, and it's kind of a flimsy thing. Not at all. This man brought it up on the tour. He said, you know, we often talk about, you remember that story about the man who tore the hole in the roof? He said, this is a job. You can't imagine what they did to get this hole there big enough to let him down and how difficult it would have been to have fixed it. And he showed us the depth of all the stuff that they put up there, the mud and everything. It was a lot of work to have to fix a hole like that. You were going to be out if you let Jesus into your house. Whoever's house this was, now he's got a hole to fix. If you let Jesus abide in your house, if you invite him in, it's going to cost you. Because he has an agenda that needs your resources. And I've heard people say, you know, there you go, money. There you go. That's what all religion gets down to is money. They want your money and so forth. Well, listen, if there's an impropriety there, then shame on whoever. But Jesus' mission involves money and it involves sacrifice and dedication. And it means that, well, what did Jesus say? If you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. Deny, say no to yourself, take up a cross and follow me. I don't know if you noticed the bulletin this morning. Tony wrote an article and it talked about some of the things that were taking place. This year we've had 71 families or people come and be a part of this congregation. That's a huge number of folks, 71. And on top of that, we have baptized, I don't remember what the number was exactly, something like 25 people or so. And we're getting crowded and sitting closer to each other. We have been over 400 a number of times this year, which we had never been before in the last little bit. We're growing, bottom line. Well, with growth comes, well, what are we going to do about that? There are a number of things we could do. But the elders have decided, well, we think the best thing to do is to accommodate the size or the growth of the congregation so that we fit people in here. Well, that means money. That means plans. You know, we're the recipients today of plans that were made 20 years ago by guys, many of whom didn't live to get to see what it became. And that may be the case with us. You know, there's a 20 or 30 year old long agenda of things that maybe we can do possibly here to accommodate people for years to come. And the fact of the matter is, many of us may not be alive to enjoy the end of that. We might not be able to see it. But it's through our sacrifice that others get to participate. What if that man would have somehow stopped, you know, had guarded men on the post, or when he saw or heard the noise going up, he sent somebody up there and made those guys stop. He incurred a loss so that somebody could come to Jesus. That's what it means to have Jesus come to your house. And if he's to live in our homes, it means it's going to cost us something. We're going to pursue his agenda and we're going to use our resources to further the cause. And many of those resources will be used in things that I never get to see the fruition of. But somebody will be blessed and his mission will go forward. That's part of being a disciple of Christ. outliving yourself. You're not just doing what you do for you, but you're doing what you do for yourself and for others. Aren't you glad to know? And doesn't it give you a comfort and a little bit of pride's not the right word. But doesn't it make you feel good to know that what you're doing can benefit people that you never meet? And it will help them to get to heaven. And that's what we get to do when we allow Jesus into our house. And then here's the last thing. If you let Jesus into your house, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get to see and to be a witness to his great power. Wow, Jesus can do amazing things. In this case, you know, he did two amazing things. Number one, he said, wow, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven you. And you know, people doubted that. And he said, well, so that you'll know that I can do that, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to tell this man to get up and walk. You're also healed. And, well, the text itself says the people saw what had happened. This guy who was let down through the roof comes walking out the door now. And people in this mob are just no doubt saying, what? This guy, how did this happen? And he's just walking out and goes on home. This is what Jesus did for me. And the people, it says, said, we never saw anything like this before. He's amazing. Jesus isn't here to perform those kind of miracles today. But Jesus changes lives yet today. Do you not know of people that have made a 180-degree turn in their life, and the thing that they used to be is so far removed from where they are today? It's incredible. I know people. I grew up with people who had, and we can all talk about our own change. I can talk about myself. But I've known people that were so antagonistic, reminiscent of the Apostle Paul, or Saul, before he became an apostle. They were mean. And because of the gospel of Christ, they're some of my most trusted friends. Jesus did that. He changed people that before I wouldn't have walked down a dark alley with. But today, I'd entrust them with my children. That's what Jesus can do. And you look, and it just repeated over and over and over again in the lives of people, how that Jesus can come into your life and change you. And you undergo this conversion, a transformation where you're godly as opposed to ungodly. And who does that? How does that happen? By the power of the gospel of Christ. And that's what happens when Jesus is allowed into our homes. We get to be eyewitnesses of the changes that Jesus makes in the lives of people. People that had no use and seemingly no heart for spiritual matters are completely transformed. And they have a depth of spirituality that you never in a million years would have dreamed would ever be true of them. But it's happened because of Jesus. And that's what I want us to see tonight. You know, we have a choice. We can keep our doors locked and keep all company out, including Jesus. And we can live our own lives our own way. Or we can invite him in and let him live with us. It's not always going to be convenient. When he comes in, people are going to find out you're different. You can't hide no straddling the fence anymore. No making people wonder, well, where's he come down on things? I don't really know. They're going to know if you let Jesus live in your life and come in entrance into your house. The kind of people that you're going to be dealing with are people who are needy people, people whose lives are sometimes a wreck. And people that get us out of our comfort zone, but because Jesus lives with us, those are the people we deal with. Because those are the people that Jesus came to save. We're going to deal with sacrifice. You let Jesus live with you, and you're going to be putting out some money. You're going to do what it takes to advance His agenda. He's going to call on you to be sacrificial. Not when it's convenient. That's not what sacrifice is. Sacrifice is giving when it's not convenient. Here we've got an agenda. We got to do this. We have to do this. I know it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be profitable. Can I count on you? That's what it's going to take. And if Jesus lives in our house, the good news, you know, those are things that are going to be difficult. But at the end, we get to see Him work. We get to witness the changed lives. We get to witness people who were hell-bound who are now heaven-bound. You know, I think of Roberta as she worked and gave herself to people that were helpless, that were homeless. She dedicated her life to that. And violently, her life was taken from her. Do you think Jesus can take care of people like that? I have no question that He does. And so tonight, I want to leave you with this question. Have you invited Jesus into your home? Does He abide with you and live with you? And if He doesn't, then let Him. Open your doors and let Him in. In fact, the Bible uses the imagery of Jesus standing at your door and He's knocking. Will you open up and let Him come in? If you haven't already, why don't you make that decision tonight? And if you have, and maybe you've been unwilling to pay the price or to count the cost of what it means to have Jesus in your house, and you find that you haven't been doing this very well, but you want to do better, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.